I was reading an article in Converge magazine this past week. It's the current issue. And there, in that article, it told a story of an inspiring work of God turning the weakness of a young man into a beautiful story. This man struggled with dyslexia as a student growing up. And that, though, combined with his love for guns, turned into the RCMP holding a job for him so he could finish his university studies. And after some years with the RCMP, he moved to Vancouver to work as a specialist, as a respected forensic specialist. And when he moved here, though, that wasn't the end of it. He found life to be incredibly lonely, but he didn't let that loneliness define him. Instead, he reached out to some foreign students and began working with them. In 1989, this man went to Cambodia on a trip and happened upon a documentary the very week that he returned about this young 11-year-old girl named Ratanak, who was dying because she couldn't access medical aid due to the civil war in Cambodia. And he was moved. And in response, he began smuggling medical supplies to Cambodia and started a social justice organization in memory of Ratanak. And Ratanak seeks to heal and care for and educate the most vulnerable, exploited, and oppressed in Cambodia. And so today we have this young man here with us. His name is Brian McConaughey, and we just look forward to hearing what God has given to you to share with us today. So let's welcome Brian.
Thank you.
Brian, can we pray for you before, as you start? God, we thank you for Brian and your work in his life. We see that you take the weak to shame that which is strong, and we thank you for your gracious work in his life as he has made himself available to you. We see your work. May we hear well from you through his words today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for that intro. That's a very well-briefed intro. It's a little scary sometimes when intros like that start and you're not kind of sure exactly where they're going to go and how much you know. So that was nice and positive. I appreciate that. It could have gone other directions. First of all, before I start, I'll just tell you some of the pictures I'm going to show this morning are sensitive, so I'd ask that no photographs be taken while I speak, particularly of the screen in the back. As has just been mentioned, I'm a weapons specialist. I am completely ill-equipped to stand at the front of a church. I'm completely ill-equipped to get involved in Christian missions. I'm completely ill-equipped to do most of what I do. And I think that's where God would have me. I think there's a certain sense in which if he calls us into areas that are outside the box, outside our skill sets, we're forced to rely on him rather than ourselves and our skill sets that we have developed and been educated for. And my job being a weapons specialist, I spent most of my time in autopsies and crime scenes working with dead people, and I'm really, really good working at dead people. I know how to work with them. However, from an evangelism standpoint, it's really a non-starter. It's not a really great skill set to have, and yet God would choose to use even me in terms of the living. So this morning we're in Jeremiah 29. I'm just going to do four verses. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you have been carried into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, we're all familiar with the expression, the grass is always greener. That's true in all of our lives. The grass is always greener elsewhere, anywhere, than where we find ourselves put. And so often we find ourselves trying to make do with life in the circumstances we currently have. We'll kind of just plod on. We'll plod through. In terms of our service to the Lord, in terms of our ability to move forward with Him and thrive in life, we're inclined to put life on hold. We're inclined to wait. We're inclined to wait until the circumstances are right, if you were like me. Circumstances where you wait for graduation, where you have the qualifications. You wait to move to the right city. You wait to have the right relationship. You wait until that promotion comes through. You wait until the kids are up and gone. You wait for, you wait. There's always something getting in the way. What we desire is when life is perfect and we have the time, money, resources, and wherewithal to serve the Lord the way we might dream about. That is precisely what is not being described in Jeremiah 29. It presents us a huge challenge, and I'm going to use the children and young people of Cambodia as an illustration to challenge us through this passage this morning. Next picture. So this is the land of exile for me. This is a community we started working with many, many years ago. I started first executing warrants in this area. This is a community that the product that it sells are human beings. It's a human trafficking center. The community is largely based and run by the Vietnamese mafia. This is an inhospitable environment for the gospel and anybody else, for that matter. And so this was the environment we were called to. I first went in there to do investigations and was absolutely appalled by what I was seeing. And I can't really see what ages of people are here, so I'm going to be delicate, but you can figure it out. This is a brothel community specializing in children. And so it's a grotesque environment. And yet this was the place that, ironically, we would be caused to fall in love with. Next picture. We would have to work with people such as this. This is a mama-san. She would come to a clinic and she would ask for antibiotics and medication in quantities way bigger than she could ever use. And we knew that she had slaves. She was running girls. And we end up in these gray moral dilemmas. Do we give her the medication to keep her girls healthy so that they can service more clients? Or do we say no and climb on our moral high horse and say we're not participating with you, and then the girls potentially die? What do you do with those? It's just a horrible environment to be in. Next picture. And we had to deal with these guys, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, coming from all over the world for one thing, often prepubescent children and sometimes children that were early teens. And so this is a really distressing place. You've heard the real estate slogan or expression, location, location, location. Well, this is not it. Absolutely not it. And worst of all, next picture. We encounter children such as this. Now, this is not public anymore. It's gone underground because of law enforcement. But originally, you could go down the streets and you could see the children for sale. And absolutely appalling, emotionally gut-wrenching stuff. Next picture. So what are we to do with this? In the context of exile in Jeremiah, they are told in verse 5 to build houses. And so this became the house we would use. This is a notorious child brothel. Children had died in there. I had executed warrants in there. We have crime scenes there. There are photos and videos from inside this building all over Canada on people's hard drives with children being assaulted. An appalling place. And this was to be the center of ministry. And a young Cambodian pastor and his wife, when the brothel was closed down, chose to move in to that building with their child. Remember, this is a mafia-controlled area. And they chose to start ministry there. They moved into a community that was absolutely horrendous. And so they would serve the people there. And they raised their little family in what they used to call the virgin room. And I won't unpack that for you. You can figure it out. What a spiritual context. What a dark, dark spiritual place. A small kids club was started with children that were in the brothels, and they would come each day and they would learn their Jesus stories and their songs, and they would do crafts. And that ministry grew and grew and grew into, next picture, the large building on the large building with the sort of red brick facade there. This is a a hotel built by the mafia for the abuse of children. And they came to us and they said, you know, we want to sell this building. You're our preferred customer. Would you like to buy it? God is a God of humor, I believe. And so I became what I hope to be the only RCMP member that purchased a brothel. And doing a real estate deal with the mafia is a scary thing, but we did that. And next picture. Inside, the building was far from finished, which originally kind of was a disadvantage to us. It's not finished. We'd like a building we could move right into and start programs. But as it turned out, it was a wonderful, wonderful gift because God gave us the biggest building in the community, and he gave it to us as a, and I'll use an appropriate term, a virgin building. There were no corporate memories of abuse for the children there. They had never been in there and abused. And so we finished it, and it became a center of ministry in that community. Next picture. And so we ended up in a street that originally it had taken many armed men to get me on that street just to execute warrants. We ended up owning the biggest real estate in that whole community. And so in that environment, we chose to build. Next picture. Now, out back of that building, there was this garden. The white things you see there are floating garbage, and the green I thought was lawn until I saw a dog run over it once, and the whole thing went blub, 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 blub. It's about between 3 and 5 feet of liquid sewage, absolutely rancid, disgusting place. And so we decided we needed to dig that out, muck it all out, fill it with clean fill so the children would have, for the first time in their lives, a safe place to play. And that's what we did. And so in verse 5, we have build houses, settle down. Settle down where you're put, not where you choose. Settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Well, this hasn't quite turned into a garden. We haven't eaten a whole lot of fruit from there. Oh, there is some papaya growing there now that they eat. But this is our version of that garden that is illustrated for us in Jeremiah 29. Next picture. The youth leaders, young people out of the brothels with incredible histories themselves of abuse and torment, came to Christ and became our youth leaders in a group that I can honestly tell you any church would be proud to have as youth leaders. And so as they would work together for the Lord, they would pair off some of them. Next picture. and we had weddings in that building. This, the community of destruction. This community of abuse, we would have Christian weddings where young people would celebrate marriage and live to serve that community. Next picture. In verse 6, we're told, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Well, we have some creative ways of increasing. This is a pastor, Chanta, signing papers with a social worker to take one of the abandoned babies that the young girls have given birth to and no longer want. Next picture. And so we are blessed in that congregation to have many young infants taken in, loved, and raised in the shadow of the cross. It's an amazing process to witness. And so the church grows. And it thrives under these circumstances. God does not call us to exist in adversarial circumstances. He calls us to thrive. Next picture. And we also have to work under the noses of these guys. Not only that, we have to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you've been carried into exile. Now, are we to seek this, the prosperity and the blessing of the city that we love, that's our hometown, that we want to go to? No. We are to seek the prosperity of the city into which we've been placed in exile, the place that is negative, the place you don't want to be, the place maybe even you have been trafficked. This is where we are to pray for. And so we end up praying for, and sometimes even with, guys like this who are tough, who are strong, who live on the abuse of other people and the profits made from it. Next picture. This is built on a foundation of prayer. So continuing in verse 7, pray for the Lord, pray to the Lord for it, the city. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And there is constant prayer. And there's now lots of circumstances when I drive down that street, you can hear wafting out through the windows the youth groups practicing their praise music. In context with the noise of abuse, still it goes on in that community. It's an amazing environment. Next picture. And so if it prospers, so too will you, even the children of the brothels can prosper, even if they are not yet rescued. In conversations with some of these children, you can ask them, where is Jesus when you were taken to be abused? And they will look at you like you are absolutely nuts, and they will say, well, he comes with me. He is with me at all times, even when I'm abused. And they have an understanding of faith that is quite profound. Tragically, I think in our lives in the West, we have linked our prosperity and things going well for us with how God favors us or what standing we have before God. If things go really well, God is blessing us. We must be doing something right. If things go really bad, then we must have missed the boat somewhere. Like we've made a mistake, and God is no longer blessing us. And it's a very subtle form of kind of the North American materialist Christianity, where you will be blessed with great wealth if you serve Him, which is absolutely not biblical. These children have managed to separate their relationship with Christ from their circumstances. We have a thing or two to learn from these children, because they do not question that Jesus loves them when bad things happen to them. They don't do that at all if they know and love the Lord. And so these children prosper under horrendous circumstances, many of them getting out and being rescued, but many not. But they hear of the Lord, who loves them and considers them not trash, but to die for. Next picture. And so the center of the community, as any of you who have traveled in Asia know, the center of the community is always where the food vendors are. And so the center of the community is right outside our building. 500 people a day go through that building now for medical services, for educational services, for whatever. It is the center. Next picture. The church is full. Next picture. The gospel is preached every week in that community of abuse. Next. The young people practice their music, young people that have experienced horrendous abuse, and they sing beautifully. Next picture. The children who are product and would never be allowed near school normally come and they learn their ABCs and much more. But far more importantly, next picture, they learn about their Lord. And so this little one and many others, whether abused or not, learn that Jesus loves them and they have profound value before Him. Next picture. And so we have a young group of keen teenagers and people in their early 20s who take great risks in that community, a mafia-controlled community, to serve the Lord. And they, this is a picture taken when they went down to the beach to be baptized when they were ready for that. Next picture. Absolute picture of beauty and redemption. Next picture. And so you have a team that came from the brothels. This is thriving in an adversarial environment. This is not waiting until it gets perfect. This is not waiting until you as a young person in that particular community can move back home where it's safe or appropriate. No, you bloom where you are planted. And so we have the privilege of knowing these wonderful young people that serve the Lord. This is challenging stuff, because it's all done in a context that is very, very far from ideal. And it removes from us the sense in which we want things to be right to serve God. He does not ask for us to wait for things to be right. He asks that we would serve Him today. Next picture. And so the industry that so tormented me, that so scared the wits out of me emotionally, has become the most joyous thing in my life, to see children restored. Children who know and love their Lord. The Lord who was a refugee, who lived in poverty, who knew hard labor, who was hunted and chased by the authorities of his country and eventually captured and killed. This is a Lord that these kids can relate to. And so it is a privilege to have that connection made and see them thrive. So that's a community. Those projects are now independent. They're totally self-funded by a different agency now after we started it with them. It's been going on now for about 10 years. And we're moving into a new area. Next picture. And so outside of Phnom Penh, the capital city, we have another kids club. It's been going in this particular town, about 25 kids or so, but they'd nowhere to meet. And this town had been denied all the usual UN development aid. All the towns around seemed to have development, and they were given schools by the UN and various things. This little village seemed to get left behind in that mix. And so we went in and provided them a community center and a school. Next picture. And so in providing this, the first ones that actually came to that community and invested in that community, suddenly we had favor with the village elders and the village chief. And the kids' club, surprise, surprise, multiplied. Next picture. And so it went from 25 kids to 100 kids in about 4 months, just because of building the building. And so they come every day. These kids are not trafficked. But what we're doing in this community is we're positioning ourselves for a whole new form of exile. Next picture. Around the community, factories are being built. All kinds of factories. It's a free economic zone where this village is. And so we expect in the very near future, thousands of young girls will be coming from the villages to populate those factories and staff those factories. That is a recipe for disaster. We've seen it many times before. It's an environment that the organized crime move into, and they exploit the girls, and they're really innocent country girls. They have no idea of city life. And so they are taken off and trafficked or forced into brothels or whatever else, and it's disastrous. So we're positioning ourselves in this village to be ready for their arrival when the factories start to open so that we will have services for them. Next picture. So that in the whole new exile, we will be ready and waiting for them. So all of this presents a challenge to us, because all of this is difficult to do in circumstances that are far from ideal. And we read the passage in Jeremiah where it tells us to build, to plant, to marry, to grow, to prosper and seek the prosperity of the city around us, however ugly that city is. And particularly as Christians, we need to hear that, because so often there's this desire to remove ourselves from the city, to stand apart. The city is evil. There's so many things wrong with our society. No, we are called to engage and seek its prosperity and work with those people in the city to be a blessing to them. And then after this passage, I deliberately did not read it, because this verse is so often misquoted, completely out of context. Down to verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. What an incredible and beautiful verse that is. But it is clearly in the context of exile. It is clearly in the context of life being difficult, where you are longing for something other. So I would encourage you to take... Follow the example of the young people, the kids in Cambodia, that have learned to thrive. The sermon series you're going through over the next couple of weeks refers to the fullness of life for every child. I have been shocked to discover that Christ can offer the fullness of life to children under the most adverse circumstances. And he can offer fullness of life to us under the most adverse of circumstances. So I would encourage you not to wait for that promotion, that relationship, that stability, that whatever it is you are waiting for. I would encourage you to trust him and step out in faith now, today, under your circumstances currently. So often in our songs and our hymns and our Bible reading and our worship, the longing we have is that we are to be like Jesus. We want to be like him. It's appropriate. It's good, but we've got to be careful. Who do we want to be like? Very, very clearly, Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do we want to be like him? Really? Really? If we are like him, if we choose to thrive, things will not be ideal. You will very quickly become people of sorrows, and you will acquaint yourselves with grief. And it is in that context that there is joy. As one who has two Cambodian children of his own, who was terrified of getting involved in this line of work because of the emotional trauma, I get to watch the the videotapes and the photographs brought back from pedophiles as I work the investigations. I get to view those things for investigative purposes. It is corrosive. It is disturbing. It is awful. Scared the wits out of me. I'm not qualified for this. I avoided it for years. And yet it is now in that context that I have known greater joy than anything else I have done in my life. And maybe, just maybe, I'm becoming a little more a person of sorrows and acquainting myself with grief. And maybe, just possibly, a little more Christ-like. In that context, little children that so disturbed me, that used to be this tall when they were rescued, that I first saw in videos and photographs that are horrendous, now are beautiful young women at university in our programs who give me the greatest honor I can possibly have in this life. They call me dad. I couldn't dream of any greater honor. I mean, it makes the RCMP career pale into insignificance because I now have the privilege of having these wonderful young women moving ahead with their lives honor me by giving me that title. But that only came in a context that was counterintuitive in terms of getting into it. And so I would encourage you not to be shy, to trust that the Lord will take your current circumstances and he can teach you even to be childlike like the kids and the young people in Cambodia who learn that they are to die for no matter what the circumstances and they can thrive even in such circumstances. And so my longing for you is that you thrive. Wherever you're sitting, whatever your family circumstances are, whether your relationship with your parents is great or miserable, whether your relationships with your kids is wonderful or miserable, whether your work circumstances are stable or unstable, whether life is falling apart for you or you're actually on the pinnacle of where you want to be, it does not matter. God calls us to be childlike and follow our dad. Years ago, in context of this, I was given the verse, Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship, and by him you cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's who you are. So I would encourage you to run into your father's arms, no matter how frightening the circumstances, and live for him, even today. So, next picture. It is very easy to believe that God can work mightily in a congregation, in a brothel, mafia-controlled area in Cambodia. Why is that easy to believe? Because it's thousands of miles away. It's foreign. It's like a storybook for you. I get that. But if you believe that God can transform that community and those lives under those circumstances, what is to stop him from changing things closer to home? Next picture. Do you think he can do it here? Do you think he's powerful enough to change lives here, to use you to change this community? Yes, use even you in your current circumstances. I would submit to you that if Christ can work mightily to transform lives in mafia-controlled areas of Cambodia, he's not going to have too much trouble working with the circumstances of your life. Before him, you are beautiful, you are to die for, and if you know and love him, you are ready. Blessings.